Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for just all your goodness, all the ways that you favor us, you shower upon us, your very grace, your very presence, that you comfort us in our mourning. God, you shower upon us favor so undeserved. Even though, God, we have yet no idea, God, of how much your love is upon us. God, you push through. You're so patient, relentless, God, in all the ways that you just continue to bless us. So thank you, God. We pray for your word today. God, thank you that you are faithful. God, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting another series today. It's called Kingdom Building. And the title is Kingdom Building. Although we're really talking about the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus himself frames the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of his ministry. We're going to be able to see as he preaches now the gospel of the kingdom. He says that the message of the gospel is the message of building. And so let's frame this. So the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. So in those three chapters, we hear the sermon of Jesus Christ. But let's go back to the end of chapter 4 in the way that the writer, Matthew, frames the sermon. So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "And he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee," which is right now Capernaum is the headquarters where Jesus is beginning his ministry. It's right around the Sea of Galilee. And so he's going around his area now.
"I'm on it. I didn't get this."
Okay. I don't know how Siri came on. Anyway, let's continue. Siri's not helpful right now. Okay. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." So as you can see, Jesus is preaching the gospel throughout Galilee. And if you remember, when we talked about the parables, we learned that Jesus preached mainly in parables. So as you begin to see the Sermon on the Mount, he will begin to also expand that or expound upon this message in forms of parables. And so when you start reading about the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus talks about the gospel as the good news of the kingdom. If you remember when Jesus talks about repent, right? Repent and believe in the gospel, which is what? That the kingdom of God is near. And so the message of the kingdom or the theme of the kingdom is not just the message of the gospel, but it is the theme throughout scripture. And kingdom being God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so the good news that Jesus is proclaiming is that the kingdom now will be reestablished. And when we read this, we read this a little different than if the Jews were to read it. They were, in most of their history, at least in the Promised Land, was under a kingdom. Now, that kingdom was a pointer to the kingdom under the reign of Christ, but some may have understood this as Jesus now reestablishing the kingdom, and he is. And everything in the Old Testament is leading up to this point. Now, this gospel is the same gospel that Paul is preaching when he talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many, many of us now have lost context in preaching the gospel. When you say, what is the gospel? We're mainly talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And we talked about that even, and we preached on that even in our church. We're talking about a holy God and the sin of man, right? And then our need for a savior, which is Jesus Christ, the mediator who bridges us from our sins or from ourselves to God. And then in our response to the message of salvation and repentance, we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul preaches that. And Martin Luther during the Reformation, or, you know, that led the Reformation, it was an epiphany that it is by faith and by grace. But that is a subset of the gospel of the kingdom. It doesn't diminish the gospel of Jesus Christ, because when Paul was preaching in a lot of the churches, he was going around the synagogues. And right now, or at least in that time, Christianity was still a Jewish faith. And even the apostles and even Peter and even Paul identify themselves as Jews and practicing Jews. It's just that Jesus came to fulfill the law, to become the ultimate Jewish faith, which we call Christianity. And so the necessity on the gospel of the kingdom was to emphasize that the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is the good news, that it wasn't up to them. But nevertheless, it was the gospel of the kingdom was more expansive than just the message of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel is almost like you get the sense that the gospel is lost. The big picture, you're not seeing the forest, right, through the trees. You can't see what Jesus was coming at. And so Matthew lays out that Jesus is going around and preaching the gospel. And we almost read this and read the Sermon on the Mount as a moralistic story, which is the farthest thing from the truth. And we'll dive into that more next week when we look at the Beatitudes, which is the subset of the Sermon on the Mount. And notice how Jesus, when he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, he's also healing every disease and every affliction. So as you can see, the message of the gospel of the kingdom is accompanied by help. But it's not just the help, and it's not just the gospel, right? When he saw the masses, not only did he heal them, right, those who were sick, but he also fed them. Jesus cared about them, and he wanted them to know this is what the gospel of the kingdom is going to be about. We take care of each other, right? We provide for each other's needs, and God will always take care of you. I mean, that's the good news of the gospel. So it doesn't make sense that we go around, right, just preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then, oh, okay, we'll see you later. Okay, let's say the prayer, and then you'll be on your way. Because it was about coming into the kingdom. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, which is that region, right? It's about 10 cities right below the Sea of Galilee, and maybe to the west, east. And from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds. Now that's the backdrop. And then so Jesus always had this crowd following him around. So seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. Now, we don't know exactly, but it must have been a pretty famous mountain, or some might say a hill country, or because it says the mountain. And that's how the article in Greek also lays it out. So he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And then, so then that leads us. That's now beginning chapter 5, and then it begins with the Beatitudes. And so let's take a look at, so we're going to start from the end, because we want to frame this. So we saw the backdrop. We saw the beginning, right? This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel. The Sermon on the Mount is the gospel, which necessitates the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is the gospel. And so let's go to the end. So, and in the end, we hear that when Jesus preaches the gospel, he says that there are two kinds of hearers. So let's take a look at this. So Matthew chapter 7, okay? Let's verse 24, starting verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. Now, he just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters worth, right? And so everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. So there are these commands. There are these explicit and implied commands and a picture of what it would be like to be in the kingdom. And those who hear these words of mine, so there's two types of hearers of the gospel. Those that do and obey the gospel, or those who do not obey the gospel. So notice how Jesus doesn't frame this as, oh, those who then kind of say the magic words, I believe. Jesus doesn't frame it like that. He frames coming into the gospel as being doers of the gospel. And okay, so let's continue. And does them will be like a wise man. So a wise person here is defined as someone who finds a way to do what Jesus has been teaching. And how many of us haven't grumbled like God is asking too much of us? How many are listening even now to this sermon and goes, oh man, there it goes again. There's Henry again, or there's this again. Like, you know, I'm already, right? I mean, I heard this joke, you know, like about having like a fourth child. It says, imagine a man drowning and then someone hands you a baby, you know? And sometimes we feel like, you know, we're like drowning and somebody's handing us a baby. But that is like the farthest thing from the truth, because our imagination, right? Faith is now carving a path, right, that says God is able. And this is where the message of the cross comes in. Like, God has made you able, and God has made a way that allow you to be able. When your mind is spinning with all the I can'ts, right, unables, that's our mind. And so a wise man, right, he begins to do them. He begins to prioritize, and we're going to be seeing this. He begins to say no to things and yes to things, and he begins the journey of building. Will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Again, notice the necessity of the foundation, right? Which is Jesus Christ. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So Jesus is talking about, now he's really saying the bottom, like, here's the bottom line in all the things that I've been teaching. And the bottom line is this, like, everyone who's hearing what I'm saying, you're going to fall into two camps. Those are going to walk away and begin to do what I say, and those who will not. And the difference isn't, notice this, the emphasis here on the building is not on the house. But what is the emphasis? It's on the foundation. We'll take a look at it a little bit more. Now, let's go back, okay, a couple of verses there. Now, this isn't about those who heard it now, those who even enjoyed it, or those who have, you know, those, Jesus is making this, he prefaced this with the seriousness that it deserves. Matthew 7:21, right before this, the building, the description. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So Jesus, prior to the building, was warning people that many people are going to build the same looking house. Notice this. To them, the house that they built looks like the house that Joe built or that Chris built. It looks similar. And so they're, of course, right? Because if you look at, right, houses that are being built on sand or rock, when it's built, when the weather is nice, I mean, you won't know. It's only when the rain comes and the storm hits, right? And the foundation is beginning to take water. How many people out there who's ever lived in a home that has a basement and not had some kind of water trouble? I mean, water is probably the greatest concern about home ownership. Whether your pipes burst, whether your basement's leaking, whether your roof is leaking. But the point is, right, it's not that the house looks different. It's the foundation here. And the last clue, right, which gets expanded, lawlessness, is the very definition of sin. And if you begin to see where Jesus is going with this, lawlessness is about love, because it's the greatest commandment. These people have built a loveless home. It's like a guy who's, like, you know, providing for the family without love and goes, hey, why don't you be quiet? Like, don't I bring food on the table? Don't I have the right to go into my den, right, and relax? I mean, like, you know what I mean? It's that kind of mentality. Luke 14:27. Now, when it comes to, right, this idea, right, those, when you begin to now be doers of the word of God, you got to count your cost, right? Luke 14:27 says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So here is now an explanation of what it means to now come into the kingdom. And he says, because it's framed in the way of building. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Notice, like, there's a cost. Like, there is this idea when you become, like, when we invite people to become Christians, we almost want to make it sound like there's no change. Like, you're going to be, you know, like, are you miserable? Like, are you sad? You know, like, I just want you to, are you unfulfilled? Like, you know, be fulfilled, you know, like, becoming a Christian, you know, like, you won't have to wrestle with guilt. And, you know, it's almost like therapeutic. Jesus goes out of his way to say, look, this thing is so monumentally amazing, right? The whatever cost you think, right? I mean, you're not going to be able to pay for this, but there is a cost. There is a cost, because it, in the same way that Jesus paid the cost, we're not paying the cost for our entrance into the kingdom. It's those who are willing to come to the table to pay the cost to be his disciple. When we hear the gospel and explain the kingdom of God, there is, right, after you become a Christian, like, you begin to now, right, begin to see that there's a cost to following Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you know, Proverbs 24:27 says this, is prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. I'm the kind of guy, like, who doesn't like to read the owner's manual very thoroughly, you know, get all my tools ready, you know, like, I'm the guy who starts a project and ends up going to Home Depot two or three times, you know, because I didn't get everything ready and I just waste valuable time, you know, and the picture here is, like, don't be like that. Like, life is very precious. And so prepare, because in the way that Jesus prepared, we begin to see his ministry starts at age 30, you know, around then. And we also see that Jesus' invitation here, right, is, hey, look, like, if you're going to, I mean, one of the things that rocked me about, you know, when I, you know, tried out for soccer at school, I remember, like, the first day of tryouts, all we did was run for miles and then come back to sprint, do hills. I mean, it was like that for several days. And I remember, like, after each tryout day, like, I mean, I don't know. It began to thin. Like, and, you know, people began to drop out. It was like a weeding out process. But that's not the, you know, Jesus is saying, look, it's because people came to practice, including myself. I had no idea, okay, of the pain of running. And I had the same experience when I ran cross country. I had no idea, right, like, what running cross country was about. I just joined. I remember, right, on the first day of practice, like, everybody made the team, right? And so everybody made the team. But I remember when I first, you know, on the first day, they made us run like 10 miles. Before running 10 miles, they had us run like a mile. And I was so spent after a mile. And it was just a warm-up. I didn't even know that. I remember coming back from the warm-up. Okay. And he said, okay, guys, okay, now let's go and run. I mean, my jaw dropped. You know, I thought someone had, you know, like, I don't know, like, stolen my baby or something. But that's the kind of, you know, like, if we're unprepared for what the Christian life is, we're going to be jarred. We're going to be undone. And many of us are in that situation. You didn't know that it was going to be like this. Look, everybody can come. That's the invitation, right? That's the idea of counting the cost. Everybody come. But come with the mindset that it's going to be hard. And so the two builders here, right? One is like this wise builder and there's this foolish builder. And Jesus talks about wisdom in a parable in Matthew 25, 1 through 10. Let's take a look at it. It says, then the kingdom of heaven, again, this is tying together the same message here. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. But when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. I mean, just think about it. Like, the five, I mean, I think you know, like, even in your, I don't know, like, academic setting, probably even at work, like, you know those people who are, you know, diligent and vigilant. And then you have this, like, you know, wait till the last minute kind of people, right? That's just like a mindset. And then, there's a cry that the bridegroom's here. And what did they do? Like, they all trimmed their lamps. Like, that's the... Now, the wise, it's good that they trimmed their lamps because their lamp was full of oil, right? But when you look at the foolish virgins, like, their lamp doesn't even have oil, and their first thought is to trim their lamps. Like, making assumptions. What's the assumption? Right? That somehow somebody's either going to give it to me or they got time. Those are the two foolish assumptions. Number one, they thought they had all the time in the world. And if coronavirus has said anything, and maybe we don't, maybe we don't have all the time in the world. Maybe we're just kind of, you know, like doing the trimming here. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answer, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. Foolishness, right? You're not foolish because you just delayed. I, you know, this conversation comes up and we're going to talk about it a little bit more, like about saving, right? Sometimes we make the justification, well, I don't save because who knows when, you know. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. This is talking about people who delay being faithful, delay being obedient. Like, I want to, you know, like, enjoy almost. Like, it's like my birthright, my teenage years, or because I'm young, like, I want to sow my oats, or, you know, like, whatever that mentality is. I might miss out. That's the thing. It's like, it's this idea, this fear that you're going to be missing out on something. And the fear of missing out here is foolish. Those virgins, it wasn't just that they were lazy. They just all had better things to do. They were young and they just had better things to do. And the point is like, there isn't. Like, there just aren't better things to do than to seize the day and say with Joshua, right? As for me and my family, okay, we will choose this day to serve the Lord. Okay. Number two. Everybody builds every day on some foundation. It's not like, you know, if we're not building, right? Like, on the foundation of the rock, like, we're not building at all. That's not true. You're building something. Every time you think, every time you know, take time to do anything, you are building. Because you're doing that because you believe that it's worth doing that and more worth doing it than what you have to do. Like, you don't feel that coming up and you're not, you know, like, you might be wrestling with it, and that's good. Because wisdom comes from wrestling with, well, how do I do that? And we come to a deeper appreciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ when we're in that spot. So everybody builds every day, every day. Every one of you right now, right, is building every day. The question is, right, when the storms come, like, I'm just, you know, just to ask some questions. Like, how about if you lost your house? How would you do? Like, you lost your job, right? Like, how would you fare? Are you going to be okay? Like, are you undone when situations change? Like, what are you building on? Because whatever you're building, right? When no matter what happens circumstantially, you don't lose. You don't have to be afraid of losing your house, losing your job. You don't. You never have to be afraid of again, because the things that are built upon the rock are everlasting. Are everlasting. Okay, let's take a look. Okay, let's begin with that, the story of Martha and Mary, right? Luke 10:38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Martha is building. She's building a house. And looks like it's a beautiful house. She's serving Jesus Christ and the apostles. I mean, this is a beautiful house. And she says, Lord, do you not care? Now, something's amiss, because her attitude, right? You know that you're not building on the right foundation when your attitude is not that of a true builder. So we're beginning to now see the cracks here, like on which foundation Martha's building. She says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She's beginning to get, like, there's a debt now. She's beginning to sense, oh, wait a minute, I'm doing stuff, like, and she's not doing stuff. And like, well, where's my reward? Not realizing, right? What's going on? Then she asked Jesus, tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. So her mind, right, is in the natural mode. How do you know you're in the natural mode when you're anxious, right? And troubled by many things. You're in that passive mode. Now, your mind has many voices, right? You have the Holy Spirit, right, speaking. You have your true self, right, the new mind speaking. You have the flesh, the old nature, right, speaking. You have the principalities, the dark forces, Satan and his demons speaking. As you can see, this is heavily occupied. What reigns, what voice reigns in that space is the kingdom life. So Martha has this old nature voice is taking over, and it's occupying her mind, and she's now obedient to it. She's building now. She doesn't realize, right, that she's building on sand. And so what does Jesus say? Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. It's not that Martha was doing, like, the house was a good house. But right now, you got to choose. Like, what are you building on? Now, Martha obviously gets that, because Martha and Mary both, right, around the time of Lazarus's death, they're both, right, coming to Jesus. I mean, Jesus really begins to, right, now address to Martha in ways that he doesn't address to Mary. Point isn't that Martha was second class. Point is, Martha had to learn. That was a precious lesson to her. What it means, right, to be at the feet of Jesus, to listen to what he has to say, not go off on a tangent on what she thought was building. She was building in accordance with her own thoughts of righteousness, right? But how she builds matters. and where she builds on matters. And when you're anxious and bitter, right, like Martha was, Jesus is saying, you're not building on the rock. And you don't care. Like, you're just, you care. Like, she wants other people to help her build it on the sand. Every day, this idea that we build every day, right? Let's take a look at Luke 9, 23 says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Like, what is Jesus saying? Like, every day we build. Every day we say, thy will be done. Like, because every day is so precious. Like, it's so precious. Like, and our greatest enemy, right, is the natural flesh trying to convince us that we're missing out. Like, you know, I can be doing better things than doing this and this that Jesus talks about. You know what I mean? 1 Corinthians 15:31. Take a look at this. And Paul agrees with Jesus. He says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Every day he picks up his cross. You know why? Because Jesus said he has to. You know why? Because every day he's building on something. And when you begin to build on sand, it's almost like you don't want to, like, already got this thing, you know, like, started. You almost don't even want to give it up. Like, Jesus caught Martha, like, early, you know, because she was going to go down this path thinking that this kind of bitter, you know, like, self-righteous kind of mindset, you know, like, this version, you know, that lacks love, right? That lacks, you know, true, you know, like, rest, right, at the feet of Christ. She was going to go down this path, and Christ cuts her off on it. And Paul here, right, is just, okay, like, every day, go into your closet and pray, thy will be done. Like, think. And Paul is like, oh, I'm going to take up my cross daily. That's what he says. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. And do not go on sinning. You know what Paul's saying? You know where we take comfort? Like, other Christians, like, this is what they're doing. Like, they don't die every day. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, and they talk a lot about, like, missions, and they you know, like, they want to, like, you know, kill the beast at Ephesus. That's that version. Like, they think big. But yet, all the while, there are people to care for. They're just building that has to get done. Every day, at home, right? Around us. And but we almost, as I say, we're like kind of passively waiting. Like, I believe in Jesus. Like, I'm not doing, like, you know, and we're just passively waiting till the day comes when we die and we go to heaven. But that's not the idea of the kingdom and the kingdom life. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We can take comfort knowing we're being joined together. Like, we have our part, but God is putting it together, right? Through the Holy Spirit, he baptized us into his body, right? Which will now come up to be a temple in the Lord. And that's exactly how, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, what? Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. God is putting us together, but what is the building here? the build is like we're it's people. Like the temple are people. We are the temple. Like we are when God says you are the temple, right? Of the Holy Spirit, it's not saying that you individually, it says you all. The idea of you being a temple is always plural. This body is just a component in the bigger component. I myself am not a temple. I am in that I'm a part of a temple, right? But the Holy Spirit resides in us. The idea that I individually, like that's not in scripture, like a part of. That's why this idea that, oh, I'm, you know, other people, like you go and you hang around Christians and they're not building on the rock and every day they're not dying. And it's like, you know, and somehow we're like deluded, like bad company ruins good morals. Let's wrap it up. Okay, number one. Here are the 2 points. Let me summarize. To live means to build. Every thought she, he thinks, every word she, he speaks, every deed he, she performs is a building block we build every day, right? But gradually, life's building rises. Some are wise and some are foolish. You begin to see in the things that you've built, is it a monument to yourself, to your grand, what, like success? Is it, what is it that you're building? That your children, you know, are esteemed in the eyes of the world? I mean, like, what is it that you're building? Like, Jesus is saying the gospel necessitates, if you call yourself a Christian, then you have to bear of what you're building. Because every day you're building. And if you're being frustrated, step back and ask yourself, is God frustrating me? And why? Maybe because he doesn't want you to build on sand. Do you really need, like, why are you doing what you do and spending your time? Why are you doing what you're doing? Because every day, if you don't have time for the things of the kingdom, you're building on something that God doesn't want you to build on. That's the gospel here. We build, number two, we build every day. Every day is a gift because every day we can be building on the rock or not. And so we build every day, whether we realize it or not, on some foundation, either sand or rock. Well, what you are building stand the test of time? Will it stand the test of time? Like if you lost your job, if you lost, I mean, like, whatever, when the storms come, where are you going to be? Right? Like if someone came and if the economy collapses and we lose everything, like where will you be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word. God, thank you for your sermon. God, thank you that you have made us builders. God, that these are wonderful opportunities, God. God, thank you that you are putting us together, God. And thank you for the mission to build now one another up. God, help us in this. Like we want to be builders who build on the rock. God, just reorient our minds, God. God, to really count the cost. God, to really press forward. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.